You can see all the little green dates on the left-hand side. Those are communion Sundays. So on those Sundays, we would normally be doing the Gospel of John, and then in the remaining Sundays, we would be doing the book of Colossians. And we will return to that. That is still our purpose and our goal. This Sunday, September 3rd, we're almost done chapter 1. You can see down on November 19th, we'll come back, and we will finish chapter 1 of Colossians before Christmas, just moving right along. And excited about that. This whole first chapter is wonderful, and God has taught us great things. But as we begin September, I want to begin next Sunday with a call to prayer. God is doing wonderful things among us as a church. I hear it in your testimony. I hear it in your encouraging notes and emails. I hear it as we talk over coffee and as we visited a number of you. That God is encouraging you and building the church. We are not just building a service. We are building the church. We want to see our hearts grow and stirred, all of us. And so that first Sunday is a call to prayer as a church. We would like to have one Sunday a month where we will find an hour of prayer. And we're not sure when that will be or how that looks, but that's what we want to call the church to prayer. Besides all the prayer initiatives we have on Wednesday. September 17th, the motivation, you will recognize that passage. That is the great commandment. Remember the Pharisees come to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he answers with the Old Testament Shema. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor. This is our motivation. That if you love God, it is inseparable from loving your neighbor. Would God do this with us? Would God do this with us, that he would somehow cause our love for him to grow and our love for each other? I believe that's where God wants us to start. And then the following, all those little blue days, you can see it on your sheet. All of those are directions, I believe, from Christ, who is the head of his church, of what our vision ought to be. We are saying, what is our vision for the church? And we're already told to make disciples. And then what kind of disciples? You can see it all the way down. They're disciples who worship, who are fellowship, connected, who are growing, serve, and multiply. And then we are going to begin to move towards Advent. I'll leave that for you. Our idea and our desire is that you would not only read these passages in advance, but that by the Holy Spirit, he would already be digging around in the soil of your heart and mine, and that you would read these passages and pray and come prepared for God to speak, not just your pastor, but what would God say to us? You know, over the last few weeks as we've been looking at Colossians, I do want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians. As we turn now, we're looking at only three verses this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23. We saw last week that God is still in control. And sometimes we feel like our world is spinning out of control. And though our world is spinning, it is not out of control. We saw this wonderful message that Jesus is Lord of all. Lord over all creation, the creator and sustainer. And even in a greater way, a message filled with hope is that this very one is the head of the church, our church. That we can trust him. What is God going to do among us? We believe it's his church. He will revitalize us. He will transform us. He will cause faith to grow. So as we come to these passages, we have this great confidence in God. But then it gets personal and wonderful. So I want to invite you to pray with me and we'll look at these verses. Father, you are kind. Romans 2:4 says, don't you know the kindness of God calls you to repentance? Father, you are kind to lead us to yourselves, to draw us to yourself, and to call us to repentance. You are kind to cause our faith and our character to grow through difficulty and even through suffering. It is your kindness that you give us a grace that is sufficient. Father, even this week, I was so confronted with the idea that we confuse the loss of our own control with the loss of your control. That sometimes we feel like we control everything, so that when we lose control of everything, we feel like it's all out of control. But God, would you direct our thoughts and our minds this morning? Would you let us place our faith fully and genuinely on Jesus our Lord? Fill us with hope. Encourage your church with your words as we love you, as we seek you and we trust you. And Father, in your mercy, cause all these things to grow. We pray in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Only three verses. We're going to look at verse 21, 22, and 23, but let me pick it up in verse 15. It's describing Jesus, and it gives us the context. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. And you. Now we come to our verses. Based on all that we've seen, and you, who once were alienated, hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Could it be that God could do this? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. What is amazing in these three verses is Paul moves to the personal experience of these Christians in this little church. He's been giving them this glorious theology. And maybe over the last 2 weeks you felt like, wow, our pastor has just given it to us, high test, full on theology. And here it breaks down to reality. Here Paul brings Exhibit A, remember you in your very own lives. He says, look what you once were and what you now are. We see this not only in Colossians, but all over the New Testament. In fact, that is the message that the Christians of the early church like to say all over. It's their witness and their testimony, and ours as well. What we were and what God has done in our life, what difference does it make? But here it is Paul's testimony. It's as if I took you and I brought you up here on the platform and I said, you used to be separated from God. You were hostile towards God. You hated God. You were evil in your deeds. But you are changed. You are different. You are not that person anymore, because look what God has done to you. See, that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, you know this is true in your very own lives. Paul is moving from the powerful theology of this passage that Jesus is Lord over all to this place of confident trust. And even when it seems like our world is spinning out of control, Jesus has power to transform the very lives of every individual sitting in this room. You know, this passage really spoke to me this week because my first reading, you think, right, there's a lot of people out there who are hostile to God. And they're all evil in their deeds. They're all the really bad people. They're the people that do all kinds of horrible things we read about in the news. But Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, people like us. He's using the plural, and you all. He's saying all of you were separate from God, alienated from God. And then you lived in such a way as you willfully refused to surrender to God. In fact, Paul says the exact same thing to the Ephesians. Just listen in chapter 2, I'll read it. Among them, we too all formerly lived. Paul talks about himself. It's not just the Gentiles. He's not just talking about the pagan nations. As a Jewish, committed, faithful to the law young man, Paul says we all formerly lived. In Ephesians 2, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, all inclusive, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace. And what struck my heart this week is this is me. This is the reality of my own dead heart before Christ, by his grace, brings life and revitalizes it. It helps me see that all of us are transformed. I believe that's what Paul is doing here to these Colossian Christians. He's given us this powerful theology of who Jesus is, Lord of all creation, sustainer and continuer in creation, and head of his church, the one who takes us and transforms us from the inside. Do you know this personally? Do you understand the transforming power of God in your life? Three verses. Three main points. The very first one is what you once were in verse 21. Now, what's amazing in verse 21, just read it. It's already filled with hope, isn't it? In verse 21, and you who once were alienated. Some of the translations, you formerly were alienated. And it's a wonderful message for us. Already there is hope. Already it's describing what we once were, but we are no longer. We were separated from God. And it's filled with hope immediately. It means that we no longer live in this former way of life, exactly like Ephesians. Paul says it in that same passage. Remember that at one time in Ephesians 2, you were separate from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And for he himself is our peace. Isn't that exactly what he's saying here? In verse 20, he's made peace by the blood of the cross. In verse 21, that's what we were. And what a wonderful message for our hearts. And then he goes on to describe it in a crazy way that you were hostile in your mind. Now, this is not just apathy. This is not just, well, I could care less about God and the church. I'm living my own life. No, this is hostility. In fact, the word can be translated to mean hateful. You hated God. And as I thought about this week, I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't describe everyone in our world. People are not actively hating God. They just don't want God telling them what to do. And as I began to think about it, in John chapter 3, it says the people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And they didn't want to come to the light because their deeds would be exposed. And isn't that exactly what we see here in verse 21? You once were alienated, separated from God. You were hostile in your mind. You somehow did not want the control and the rule of God in your life. And here's the process. It ends up in how you live your life. The progression from the mind to your deeds. It reveals a heart that says, I will live my own way. And then as I began to pursue this thought, I believe God brought to my mind Genesis chapter 6. In the powerful judgment of God, it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and that their deeds were evil continually in their thoughts. They were continually doing what is right in their own mind, their own eyes. This is the description of a heart that is angry with God, a mind that refuses to bend its knee. Think about this context. Everything we've read is about how Jesus is Lord. The heart that refuses to accept it says, no, I will be Lord. I do want my sins forgiven. I do want spirituality. It's not so bad having a little bit of religion. Going to church on the weekends, it kind of is feel-good religion. But I stop and draw the line when Jesus starts to tell me how to live. You see the wonder of this passage? Do you see why we have to get it right first, that Jesus is the head of this church? Because then we will submit to him. That we will willfully surrender to the God of the universe. And we will simply and humbly say, Jesus is Lord. Isn't this everything we've seen already in chapter 1 of Colossians? Do you remember the prayer in verse 9? I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Who are we living for? Do you understand what Paul is already saying here? This is what you were. Norm, this is you. You were alienated from God, separated from God. And you were hostile to the rule of God to receive him as he is Lord of all. You lived your own life. They were. Paul's talking about the Colossians. And by inclusion in Ephesians and himself and all through the New Testament, he is clearly talking about us, that we were. And maybe this morning, even as I speak, you feel like, okay, that's a little bit fanatical. It's a little too radical. And maybe you still are. But then we come to verse 22. We come to the most wonderful part of these three verses. Read it with your own eyes. Do you see it? What a wonderful testimony. He has now reconciled in his body the flesh of his death. By his substitution, we are brought into this body, which he is the head of. And he has this wonderful purpose in order to present you holy. That word holy means to be set apart, to be transformed, to be different, to be set apart. And it has the idea of being set apart for God's purposes, to be blameless. It means to be spotless, without a fault, that we are actually forgiven and made clean. and beyond reproach. No accusation. I believe it's already true. Now you are reconciled. It is already true because Jesus is Lord. It is already true in our lives. And yet, verse 22 says the purpose is that he would present us this way before him at the end of the verse. I think it's also this process. It's not just that we are declared righteous on the basis of Jesus, but he is actually transforming us. He's actually, one day we will stand before him, complete in Christ. And that's where we're going. Look at verse 28 in the same passage. Him we proclaim, Jesus. At the end of verse 27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Yet to come, we are forgiven. We are spotless. Do you believe it? Every sermon I've preached in the last 3 weeks in Colossians is Jesus is able to redeem you. If Satan lies to you and says, no, not you, your sin is too great, God does not accept you because of all that you've done, or you're not worthy, you're rejectable. Every sermon we've preached is he is able to redeem. He is able to transform. He is able to reconcile. And here in Paul's wonderful personal sermon, you were, but now you are. My dear friends, dear church, this is our hope. And we are being transformed. Do we have a ways to go? You better believe we do. Does your pastor have a lot of things in his life that God is still working on? You better believe he does. Just talk to Leona. She can confirm every detail. And if you need two or three witnesses, I have three children. I'm sure they will help you. But isn't God good to us? Do you see how all this theology comes to this wonderful hope of the gospel? Do you see it in verse 22? He has now reconciled in his body the flesh by his death. It's not what we do, it's what he does in us. It's the same way where we're confused that we're in control of everything. And when we lose control, we think everything's out of control. How incredibly uninformed, isn't that? In the same way, when we think somehow we are going to make ourselves better, no, it's the work of God in us. It's what he has done by his body and his death and what he continues to do. That's why in verse 28, we continue to proclaim him so that we will continually walk with him, so that we will continually become mature. It's his work. And we walk in that truth. What he has begun is his purpose to transform. Now, I know that I can't preach this all that God taught me this week, but I was so struck by this. We see a similarity between verse 21 and verse 22. Completely different, what you were and what you now are. But both verses connect how we live comes out of the source of who we are. When we are separate from God and our own mind sets itself up above God, we will live that way. And when we are reconciled and brought close, the work of God continues to produce this. And then we come to the last verse, which is truly important for us. We must have verse 23. It's a conditional sentence. It'd be nice if the sermon just quit at the end of verse 22, wouldn't it? But 23 holds us to this wonderful place of hope. It basically means if you continue by hope, it's a condition. You must continue by hope. I don't think Paul has any doubt that they will. But he's reminding them that the hope is not in themselves. that the hope and the faith is in the very one who is Lord of all, every little piece of theology we've already found, that we stand stable and steadfast. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue, that means they're already standing in faith, but they must continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under the ruler and lordship of Christ. All creation knows that. We know that from Romans 8, where all creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. And then Paul turns the very end of the verse, and I become his minister. He understands in his very own life. Paul not only says, Exhibit A, look what happened to you, but in his own life. It's Paul's testimony. It's like Ephesians where he says, me too, all of us, we too formerly were, but now we are. You see, verse 23 calls us to continue in faith. Some of you have been Christians for more years than I've been alive. I'm a very young man. I'm only 52. And as you walk with God and you come to the end of your life, this sermon is for you. Continue. Continue in faith, not in yourself, but faith in Jesus, who is Lord over all. And that one day, he will present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the faith we stand on as a church. My prayer is that you know this personally. If you don't, I invite you to put your full weight down on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this prayer with confidence. These are not my words. These are your words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I pray that for each person that is here this morning in this service, that by your Holy Spirit, you would take this word and you would bring it to bear on every soul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Amen.